Please join me in the prayer for illumination that's found in your bulletin. Lesson from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered round him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue, named Jairus, came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be well and live." So he went with him, and a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, for she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed from her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say who touched me?" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, only sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talita kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk around. She was about 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I'll invite all the grown-ups to be seated, and any children who want to come forward and join us up here, please do. And if you're worshiping from home, just move a little closer to your screens, and we'll have a minute together. I'm so grateful to our musicians who are getting me ready for camp meeting by singing that hymn. That's a song we sing at my family reunion, which I'm going to tell you about in just a minute. Come on down. So glad to see you all. Come on in. Was that your unicorn? Yeah, I like your unicorn. Good morning, good morning. I'm so glad to see all of you. Well, that hymn we just sang is one that we sing at my family reunion. Every year, we go for a week in the month of July to have a family reunion. So in 2 weeks, I will be gone from here because I will be with 600 of my cousins. That's a lot, isn't it? Almost 200 years ago, my great-great-great-grandfather and grandmother started a family and started this gathering together. And we have kept it going for almost 200 years. And we sing together, and it's wonderful. So with all of those cousins, I don't know how we're all related on our family tree. So we just call everybody cousin. Cousin Mary Ann, Cousin Harbert, Cousin Christy, who's often up in the choir, is my cousin up here today. And that's just a good way to name each other, because we're all family. But you know what? We're all really different. I have some cousins who live in West Tennessee, and they're farmers and teachers and nurses. I have cousins who live in California who work for computer companies. I have cousins who live up in Canada who do something with numbers and math. I have a cousin who lives in Dublin, Ireland. I even have a family member who lives in Russia and one who lives in China. And I have a nurse, a cousin who's a nurse who lives in New Zealand. I think we're all over the world. And so we are one family, but we're all over the world. We speak different languages. We have different stories and different experiences to tell. But when we get together, we're all family and we love each other. And that's kind of what church is like. We all come together, some of us online, some of us in person, and we sing together, and we pray together, and we learn how to love God and each other. And then we go out and we go to all different places and do all sorts of different things. And that's the beauty of the church, is that we're so different, but we really have one story. Let's pray together. We thank you, God, for the one story that helps us to be family, that you love us. And we are your children. So no matter how different we are, we praise you and love one another. And we thank you that you send us out into all different places in all the world to share your love in lots of different ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. If you're 3, 4, or 5, you can go to Children's Church. He was saying that we really are all related. And he's right. That's true. I did love singing that middle hymn. It's a beautiful reminder that we are all part of one story, all part of God's story, and we're all family. This morning, the scripture reading that Brant just read for us is about two very different people who are healed by Jesus on the same day. And the way that the gospel writer tells their stories makes it into one story. The story of the young girl who is healed by Jesus is the beginning and the end, and in the middle is the story of another woman healed by Jesus. And they're very different people, and yet they share the same story. So before we dive into this particular moment that we find in the text of Mark's gospel, I want to do a little exercise in the imagination with you. I want to imagine a prologue to this story. Now, it's not in scripture, it's not in the Bible, it's just in our imaginations. But let's imagine rolling the clock back a couple of years. It's early morning, just before sunrise on the Sabbath day. And a man named Jairus is in the synagogue preparing everything for all those who will come to worship on the Sabbath day. He's dusting off the benches and setting out the scrolls and lighting the candles and getting everything ready. And over in the corner is one of his children, a little girl. She's about 10 years old. She's the most responsible of his children, so he lets her come with him to get the synagogue ready on the Sabbath day. and she's lighting some candles too and spreading out the scrolls, and they're just about ready to welcome people. And they hear some footsteps approaching the door of the synagogue. And so Jairus steps out to see who's there, and it's her. It's that woman who's got some sort of illness, some sort of condition that he knows makes her ritually unclean. But beyond that, he doesn't want to know. It's kind of embarrassing to ask and sort of shameful to talk about. But he sees her at the door, and he knows what he has to do. I imagine Jairus being regretful and it breaking his heart a little bit that he has to say this, but he didn't write the law, he didn't write the rules, he just has to live by them and enforce them. And so he tells her, "I'm sorry, you can't come in." And she says, I know, it's been this way for 10 years. I'm not allowed in the synagogue. I'm just wondering if there's anything you could do to help me. There's a physician who just came into town, and I have a little bit of money, but I didn't know if maybe you could help me. I'm looking for a cure to my illness." And he says, "Well, if you'll come by tomorrow, I'll leave a little something on the steps, and it's not much, but it's something I can do." And she thanks him and walks away, and he shakes his head and closes the door and walks back in the synagogue. And his little girl asks, "Daddy, who was that?" And he says, "No one you would know." So the door opens again on today's story. 2 years have passed, and some things have changed and some things haven't. Nothing has really changed for the woman with the hemorrhage, except that she has even less money than she had before. She has tried working with one or two more physicians, and they all failed her. And she's no better, she's worse, and she's even more destitute and poor than she was before. But things have really changed for Jairus, because his little girl, his precious little girl who used to help him every morning on the Sabbath day in the synagogue, is now very sick, and they're afraid she's going to die. And he's devastated and desperate. And that's the day that Jesus comes to town. And so we have this little girl and this older woman who are both very different from each other. One is a daughter of privilege in every way that you would want your child to be privileged. She is surrounded by a family who loves her, people who are grieving for her, a father who will stand up and advocate for her. She has a father who is a prominent citizen in the village, who is highly respected, a religious leader. They've never had to face poverty, most likely. They're probably not extremely wealthy, but they don't have want in their lives. And the woman with the hemorrhage is on the brink of everything. Poverty, disgrace. She has been isolated for 12 years because her constant flow of blood causes her to be ritually unclean. She hasn't been in the synagogue in 12 years. She probably hasn't sat down at a table with a friend or a family member for 12 years. She's probably not felt the touch or embrace of someone who loved her for 12 years. They're very different people, and yet both of them are on the brink and desperate and helpless. The first one who asks for help is Jairus. The little girl can't speak for herself. She's too far gone, and so her father, who adores her and loves her, sees that Jesus is coming to town, and he throws himself at Jesus' feet. Let's imagine for a minute what Jairus is risking, what the cost is to him. If you've been reading along in Mark's gospel, you know that every time Jesus goes into a synagogue, it doesn't go well. He gets into trouble. He stirs up controversy. People drive him out. The leaders want to get rid of him. And here is a leader of the synagogue who is willing to go against his peers, willing in front of an entire crowd to set aside his power, his status, his respect in the community because he loves his daughter. And he throws himself at Jesus' feet, and this, Mark tells us he begs Jesus repeatedly to heal his daughter. And without saying a word, according to the text, Jesus begins to go with him. But they get interrupted because we also have this woman who's been very sick for very long. Unlike Jairus, she has no standing in the community, no one to advocate for her, no one to stand up for her. She doesn't even want to be seen. She's so used to rejection and isolation. She just begins to wonder to herself, if I could just touch the fringe of his robe, the tassel of his garment. Maybe if I do that, I won't render him unclean. She doesn't want to cause him any harm. But she thinks there's something about Jesus that gives her hope. The same with Jairus. Somehow, this leader of the synagogue is willing to have faith that this rabbi traveling through town can heal his daughter. And the woman with the hemorrhage is so desperate that she begins to believe perhaps he can heal her too, and maybe she could get healed and not draw any attention to herself and just go on her way. And so she does something kind of offensive. This unclean woman reaches out to touch. And immediately, it's Mark's favorite word, immediately her hemorrhage stops. Immediately she knows in her body that she is healed. And immediately Jesus knows it too. It's a fascinating little moment in the Gospels where Jesus feels power. Healing power go from him. And so he stops the crowd. He stops his trajectory toward Jairus' house and he says, "Who touched me?" And his disciples think he's crazy. "Jesus, do you see the crowd jostling around you? How can you ask who touched you?" But Jesus knows. And so this woman, who could have scurried on her way, really, she could have stayed anonymous, stayed invisible, gone into hiding. She didn't have to acknowledge what she had done. She got what she wanted. She was healed in her body. But there's something about Jesus asking who that invites her to show herself, to willingly be seen by the crowd, to allow them to see her story, her suffering, her offensive act in reaching out to touch Jesus. And she tells him the whole truth. And you heard what he said. "Daughter." He calls her daughter. And so now we have a story of two daughters. A young daughter who was claimed and loved by her family, and another daughter who had been rejected and isolated because of her condition is now claimed and welcomed back into the community. It's as if Jesus says, "Welcome home. Welcome back to the family. You belong and you are mine." Jesus continues to the home of Jairus, and we know what happens then. Two very different stories, a girl and a woman, very different stations in life, very different experiences, both claimed as daughters, both healed and saved by Jesus of Nazareth. So let's fast forward again with our imaginations and add an epilogue to the story. Let's say 5 years have gone by. We go back and visit this little village, and we find Jairus gathered with a small group of people in his home. He's not quite wearing the finery he used to wear, but he looks happier than he's ever been. the group is gathered and they have a cup and a meal in their midst, and they're talking about this Jesus of Nazareth, how the stories have circulated that he went down to Jerusalem and he was crucified by the Romans. But his disciples have passed through town recently saying that he rose from the dead and that they've seen him. And so over on this side, there are two women, a young woman, about 17, and an older woman. And they stand up together and they link arms together and they say, "We love to tell this story. Can we tell you our story?" And they tell their stories like we have just heard them told. And they say to all those who are gathered, this news that Jesus of Nazareth has been raised from the dead, we don't find it hard to believe at all. Thanks be to God.